Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone to worship. Good to have you with us tonight. And we'd like to thank our people who did dinner tonight, the Tyndall Conte Scheidt Bible Study. Pancakes were fantastic. If you missed dinner, think about coming next week. Also, we are in need of acolytes and crossbearers on Easter. So you can contact Pam Lucas if you can help, or go to our website to sign up Genius and just sign up there. That would be fantastic. Also, this Sunday at 9 and 10:30, our choir is doing a Requiem for the Living. That's at both services, 9 and 10:30. And we will be celebrating the Eucharist also on those two services. Also, our Holy Saturday service. We've been talking about a new service at 4 o'clock, Easter Eve, really, an Easter Eve celebration. We're going to celebrate Easter, but it's going to be a little different than Easter morning service. I think it has to have its own identity. We're going to have an Easter fire. We're going to have Easter candles to go out. We're going to end our service in the Calibarium with the remains of our loved ones out there and announce the resurrection to them. So it should be a really neat, unique experience. So keep that in mind, 4 o'clock, and then the Easter egg hunt right after the service. We rise for opening hymn. The Son and of the Holy Spirit. We lay before the cross today the bag of silver coins, payment given for betrayal of our Lord. Judas handed Jesus over to the authorities, hoping finally to force Jesus to demonstrate his power. The mission of Judas succeeded, but in a way he did not expect and could not bear. Lord Jesus,
it is easier to be unfaithful to you than to give our
Judas pushed Jesus to bring a kingdom of earthly power with swords and conquest. Jesus established the kingdom instead in humility and service, with forgiveness and with sacrifice. God's kingdom came, strangely enough, not through the shedding of enemy blood, but through the shed blood of its ruler. Judas wanted a king to take away his country's suffering. He received a high priest who chooses to participate in those sufferings.
Lord Jesus, the world sees a life free from suffering. You live the life made perfect in suffering. Help us say no to the way of the world. Help us say yes to the way of the cross.
Almighty God, you allowed your Son to be perfected through suffering. Remind us today of our high priest who meets us in our suffering. In our sufferings, teach us obedience. Mold us into his image, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Have the children come forward for the children's message. Good evening. It's good to see all of you. Is it late?
You can come.
No? Oh, okay. Well, I'm pretty tired. How many of you have siblings? Like brother or sister? Yeah? Okay. So, have they ever taken a toy you wanted to play with? And what did you do about it?
I asked.
Punched him? Good. You started shouting. Good. You ignored it. Okay. Yeah. So, when you punched him or you yelled at him, do you think you could have solved it in a little better way? Yeah, probably. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good way to say it. Please stop. Yeah. But when someone takes something from you, you get sort of upset, don't you?
Yes.
And sometimes, even if you're not playing with it, you don't want anyone else to play with it. That's right. He messes all your stuff up. So, when we want to actually have peace, that means we don't want to fight anymore, then someone has to say sorry, and then we have to forgive them, right? Well, when Jesus came, he made peace with us. It means that we're not fighting with God anymore. Because instead of fighting with God over what we want, we simply say to God, I'm sorry, God. He forgives us, and then he has peace with us. That means we get to go to heaven. So that's the kind of peace we want with other people, isn't it? All right, let's pray. Dear Father, I'm sorry when I sin. Thank you for forgiving me and giving me peace. Help me to love others. Amen. All right, go ahead with Miss Olds. grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're almost to the end of James. Yay! The fourth chapter. We've come a long way through this book, but I'm going to take us all the way back to the beginning. It's not in your bulletin, but I'm going to read it, and then we'll jump to what's in your bulletin. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Today, we're asked a question. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? James answers, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The desire, when it is fully conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. This is the desire that we have. We have desire for our own. We have desire for everything that we want and nothing that anyone else has. This is the desire to murder and to fight and quarrel. It doesn't come outside of us because, you know, usually when we're asked the question, what causes quarrels, what causes fights among you, you say this, the other person, right? It ain't me. I'm not the problem. But James, he doesn't let us point the finger that way. Instead, he points it straight back at us. You see, the problem for these Jewish Christians has been all along greed, right? They want the rich in their congregations. Well, why? Because they want prestige. They want power as a synagogue. But what else? They want social status, right? Because that opens doors. You get to get the things you want done in the government, in the world. You get to throw around your weight. You get to have it your way. And that's what they're desiring. See, that is the source. You desire and do not have. What were they doing? Well, if you desired to have someone else's money, or maybe you just wanted them out of the way, in the early Christian church, there was a conflict. The Jews and the Jewish Christians. And many times they still would live together, sometimes worship together. But people like Paul, or Saul at the time, would go around, find these Christians, throw them in jail, sometimes even murdering them. This is what James is talking about. You see, they didn't go out and murder them themselves. No, no, they did it in a much sneakier way. See, they just sort of threw that person under the bus and let someone else take the blame. And that's what happens, right? When you want what someone else has, that's coveting. And when you do anything you can to get it, that's when the fighting starts. That's when the quarrels start. That's when even murder starts. See, we, as Christians now, true, may not be in a Jewish society trying to outrank one another, but where we are is in a place where money matters, right? It gives you power. It gives you the ability to do more things. And it's not that money is evil, but rather my sole desire for it. That's the evil part. And it's when I become a friend of the world that I become an enemy of God. But the problem is, all the things I want, I'm not asking for. So that's what James talks about. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. That's prayer. And so often, when we want something so badly, the easiest test to see whether or not you want it because it's a good and a thing from God, or whether you want it because of your own desire, is, have you prayed about it? Have you actually asked God? Or are you too busy trying to get it for yourself? Whatever it may be. Maybe that's money, but maybe for you, that's looking good in other people's eyes. Maybe it's sharing the next secret with the next person. Right? Whatever it might be, you don't ask God for it. But then, when you do ask, you ask for the wrong reasons. See, Paul is just pounding away because he knows that he's not afraid of sin. He's not afraid to confess that he's a sinner. See, again, go all the way back to the beginning. Paul says, there is a man who looks into the mirror and does not look away, but perseveres. He has patience. He sees himself and he knows he's a sinner. He knows how bad he is. But this person that James is speaking to hasn't come to that yet. This person has fooled themselves into thinking that everyone else is at fault and that their desire is God's desire without ever paying attention to what God wants or listening to what he says. So it says, you do not have because you don't ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. So you can pray the wrong way. That's what that means. If you're praying so that your neighbor can have less, or if you're praying so that, well, you can get your way and, you know, Joe Schmo over here, he doesn't get anything, God's not going to answer because you want to spend it on your own passions. Or maybe you're praying because you just want things to go your way, right? You just want a little bit more money so you can do a little bit more with your retirement so that you can have a little more fun, right? Well, where does your neighbor come in? See, that's the struggle of these people. They were seeing the poor all around them, and what were they doing? Stiff-arming them, saying, you sit at my feet, right? Oh, you're dressed really nice. Why don't you come sit next to me? We'll talk. Do we do that? Are we inviting to the poor and the oppressed? Or have we spent our whole life thinking about me? That's what they're thinking about. And that's so often what we think about, is ourselves. And that's friendship with the world. That's what it means to be a friend to everything else that you want. Because that's what Satan does, right? What does he tell Eve in the temptation? So what did God really say? Well, you know, Eve, if you ate that fruit, you would be like God. Well, that's what we really want, right? Because, you know, if they wanted to know what good and evil was, they could have asked. But they didn't. They wanted it for themselves. And that's so often what we want. We want our lives our way. And so our desires become attached to the things of the world, the things that pass away, the things that aren't even eternal. So how do we become a friend of God? How do we change that? Well, Paul says... Sorry, James. I always say Paul. James says, we draw near to God. We resist Satan. See, this is what James is chastising them for. So he goes on and he says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He gave that to you in your baptism. Again, back in the first chapter, he tells you, he says, you have been born of God. Well, there's only one way to be born of God. Jesus tells us you must be born of water and the Spirit. These Jewish Christians knew that. They knew that the Holy Spirit had been given to them, but you know what they were doing with the most priceless gift that they had? Saying it was worthless. Because they didn't see friendship with God as something to be desired. No. They wanted friendship with the world. They wanted success. They wanted money. They wanted their desires to be fulfilled. But this is the opposite. This means I renounce myself. See, resisting the devil is saying no to every voice that is not Jesus. And the only way to do that is to pay attention to what Jesus says. See, when we pay attention to Jesus, that's drawing near. Becoming a friend of God means listening to what he says more than anyone else. That's what being a friend of God is. And when you do that, the devil flees from you. See, the devil only has power when we do not draw near to God. He only has power when his voice is in our head and not God's. So again, the Holy Spirit in us is jealous because God does not hold a double allegiance. He does not want us and our sin. He just wants us. And we can't have it both ways. We can't have all the things that we want, but also all the things God wants. Because I am a sinner. That's why he goes back again and again. He says, where does quarreling come from? Not from God. Where does temptation come from? Not from God. It's you. It's me. We're the cause. But there's still more grace, right? James gives them hope. There's still more grace. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the great reversal, right? The thing we don't ever want to do. Humble ourselves. To say God's way is better than mine. Cleanse your hearts. Cleanse your minds. To not be double-minded means to have one mind. And to have one mind is to have one God. One that we rely on. One that we receive everything from. This is God. And we can make many false gods. But we must repent of those things and come back to the true God. Because the only way our hearts are cleansed, they're sprinkled clean by baptism. But so often we despise that, right? Well, I was baptized when I was a kid. It doesn't matter anymore. Wrong. When you were baptized, that's when the Holy Spirit took up permanent residence in you. You became a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's from that time on, you had a single mind because you had the Holy Spirit. And true, you struggle with sin, but it's a struggle. But the Holy Spirit does not live with the devil. And so if I give myself to the things of the devil, of Satan, in his way, which is making myself God, which is making my own good and evil, which is my way and not God's way, then I begin to push the Holy Spirit out of my life. So what must I do? Cleanse my heart. Repent. That's why there's all these sad things that happen. Right? Be wretched and mourn and weep. Laughter turned to mourning, joy to gloom. It sounds awful. Are we really supposed to do that? But notice that he's not saying laughter and joy are bad. He's not even saying the gifts that you have are bad. The problem is that we're double-minded. The problem is we want those outside of God. But now he's taking us back and saying, no, you must have them in Christ. So examine yourself. Is your joy because the Lord's given it to you and you're thankful for it? Or Is it because you got your way? And you're doing what you want to do? When does the Lord come into the equation? Because here, he comes first. That's what submission is. I ask God before I do these things. That's the Christian response. And when we don't, we must cleanse our hearts and repent of our double-mindedness. He goes on. So this section is about desire. It's about my evil thoughts, my coveting, my passion. But next is the things I say. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So often this gets repeated as, don't judge anybody. Well, James is doing a whole lot of judging. So what kind of judgment are we talking about? The judgment from God. Because it's his way, not ours. Who is the lawgiver? Jesus is. That's the law of liberty. And a law is not simply the Ten Commandments, but now the law of Christ is the way it is. He's explaining the new teaching. So how we evaluate others is not to speak evil of them. So that's breaking the law. And that's when Jesus says, with the measure you measure others, that's going to be measured back to you. So if you have a very short measuring stick, okay, well, you know, you're an evil person because you've done bad things, and I'm not. Well, that is what the Lord will use for you. But that's not the way Jesus works. He says, come to me, sinners, weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But what's the requirement? Sinners. So when we look at others, instead of speaking evil of them, we speak to them the truth. You're a sinner, and so am I. But Jesus saved you, and he saved me too. When we speak evil of others, we turn it on its head. We become the judge. But there's only one judge, Jesus. And so let us listen to him. What does he say to all people? Repent. Yes, we do. We are sinners. But you are not better than another sinner. This is the evil being spoken to others. You know, Paul didn't say, well, I'm better than all other sinners. No, he said, I am chief of all sinners. I am the worst. Are we ready to say that? Again, examine yourself. Because that's the proper place of judgment. We're using Jesus' judgment, not our judgment. And when we use his judgment, we use mercy, kindness, love, compassion. Because we know that all people are just as lost. So now we've gone from desire to speaking, but now we get to action. Right? What are they doing? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The plans we make, right? First I have my desires, now I'm speaking, but now I'm doing. I'm in my life and I'm living the way that I want to live. But is that the way God wants me to live? Is that the way he has a plan for me? See, these people, he was giving them a specific example. Well, we're going to go into a town and spend a year there and make a profit, right? Again, always pointing to that greed, to want money, to want another gift. that must be better than the gift God gave me, this Jesus. Today's fitting that it's the coins on the cross. 30 pieces of silver. That's the kind of prophet that these people wanted. Instead of the Lamb of God. Instead of Jesus. So for us, what does that look like? For us, well, we all make plans, right? We have a retirement all set up, our savings and our funds. And then we have vacations planned. Well, none of those things are evil in themselves. And that's not what Paul said, or James. Oh, I'm going to get it right one of these times. That's not what James says. He doesn't say it's evil to make plans and trade and make a profit. No. He says, have you asked the Lord? You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. This is the humility in our actions. Who is the one that makes your plans? Who is the one that you consult, that you go to? If the Lord wills, this is the humility and the submission that we have. Because it is frightful, right? To have a God means that he makes better choices than me. Means that I'm not the one that controls everything. And that's a scary thing. And many times we don't want him to control what we do. We don't want him to make our plans. Because we're afraid, well, if I give it to God, maybe he'll tell me I shouldn't do what I want to do. But maybe that's exactly what we need. See, that's what these Jewish Christians were not doing. They forgot to ask. And when they did ask, they were only asking so that they could get the answer they wanted. And how often do we pray that way? Well, Lord, you didn't give me what I wanted, so you must not be there. But that's not the way it works. Humility means I put God's will in front of mine. But the only concrete way to put God's will in front of mine is to know what his will is. And his will is not out in the sky or even in my heart. It's here in the Bible. He tells us and puts it down on paper through men by the Holy Spirit. This is his will. And Jesus explains it. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Now we who are in the light live in the light. And when you're in the light, yeah, it's not so nice, right? Same thing as looking in the mirror. You see everything. You see the warts. You see the wrinkles. You see the pain. But you also see who God made you. His child. Each one of you has been given the Holy Spirit as a gift. And that Holy Spirit brings the Father and the Son to be with you. You have the greatest gift that anyone can ever have. Jesus himself. You are united to him. And so pray to him. When you act and when you do, is it what the Lord wills? Ask him. And when you don't have an answer, look at what he says. This is how we Christians lead our lives. Not making plans and thinking that we're the master of our universe, but letting God do that. And of course, following him in all we do. He says at the end, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is what faith is without works. When we know the will of God, but it doesn't make a difference to us. Tonight you hear, okay, I need to know God's will, and that's true. But then you go off and you don't even pay attention anymore. Well, that too is what James is talking about. He doesn't let people slip away, right? The people aren't allowed to listen to the truth and then just do whatever they want. Instead, he says, you know the truth now. You know what you should be doing. And it's just as much of a sin to do the wrong thing as it is to do nothing. Because that's what they preferred to do. They knew the truth. They knew the gifts. But does that change what they do? No. For us, we repent of our sins. That's what the church is for. God gives us a place as sinful human beings to come and to receive forgiveness and to go forward in love. That's the law of liberty. I don't have to win my salvation. It's been won for me, and your salvation has been won for you. And now that you don't have anything else to worry about in your whole life, you can seek God. You can seek the kingdom. That's why Jesus said again and again, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. These things, your heavenly Father knows you need them. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is what we do. As Christians, we seek Him. Through His Holy Spirit that He's given us, we confess when we don't seek Him. Just like James admonishes us. And now we come to Jesus with hearts cleansed by Him. And we love as He has taught us to love. So may this indeed make your faith and your works active by His Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise for prayer.
We rise. Dear gracious Father, we give thanks for this evening, once again to gather in your house of prayer, to rejoice in the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, to follow the journey to the cross with the words of James, as we're reminded to flee from the devil or resist the devil and he will flee from us. We pray, O Lord, help us not to love the ways of the world, the call is so strong and persistent. Help us to put your word first, and live according to that word, that we may be humbled, that you may raise us up. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, fellowship of the Spirit, bless us all. Amen.